Dear Lord God, please open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Please sit down and turn, if you would, to the book of Ruth, which was our first reading, Ruth chapter 1, page 267. The book of Ruth is a very beautiful short story. We're going through it this month. Four chapters over 4 weeks, four Sundays, and then the home groups as well in January. And the book of Ruth starts by helping us know when are the times it describes. Have a look. Chapter 1, verse 1. It tells you when. In the days when the judges ruled. So it seems this was about the 12th century BC. And have you read the book of Judges? It's not an easy book to read. Were they good times to live? The times of the book of Judges? No. The reason it's hard to read is they were frightful, chaotic times of social upheaval, brutality, and immorality. And the question that the people, the faithful people of God, asked at that time was, where do we find hope in all this chaos? And if you just look at the last verse of the book of Judges, the people are left with a hint of where to find hope. The inklings of an answer. In those days, verse 25, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. So the word of God to the kind of society where all the people did what was right in their own eyes was that they needed a king. Not just any king. And which kind of king becomes clearer through the book of Ruth. By the end of chapter 4, things are starting to get much clearer. But it needs to be said, doesn't it? If everyone does their own thing, things fall apart. We are discovering that in our generation. We need leadership, and not just any leadership. The sort of leadership that starts in Bethlehem. Verse 1 of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, Bethlehem means, literally, house of bread. But here in Ruth 1, it wasn't living up to its name, was it? There was famine in the land. And Elimelech, his wife Naomi, two sons, were from an old Bethlehem family. What was it in the prophecy? Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah seems to be some sort of older name for Bethlehem, or alternative name, and probably gives us the impression that this was a staunch Bethlehem family. But even that family made the decision to leave because of the famine. It is worth remembering that those who are refugees, many, many of them, are refugees through desperation. Likewise with this family, for people of Judah to leave their God-given inheritance and go and settle in Moab was desperate. And for Naomi and her circumstances, the desperation did not stop there. Verse 3, they went to the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. What do you do when you're struggling in a foreign land? You've lost your breadwinners. Where is your hope? Where do you go for some good news? I was once working abroad for a few months. Got a bit lonely in a strange land, which was in a war zone. And one of the favorite bits of my day was at 6 o'clock in the morning when I arrived in my place of work, switching on a radio and turning to BBC World Service. And hearing the strangely comforting radio tunes like Sailing By and the Folk Song Suite. Maybe you don't wake up early enough to hear these things. And the Sports Report, you know that little band tune that happens at the beginning of that. And most of all, I wanted some news from home, some news that told me how things were going in with my people in my place. And I sort of imagined Naomi next to a crackling radio, straining to hear if things were any better in Bethlehem. 10 years of bad news or no news. Then, at last, in verse 6, then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. Bethlehem was living up to its name again, House of Bread. Naomi packed her things, ready to go home. Her daughters-in-law packed their things too, but Bethlehem wasn't home for them. Orpah and Ruth were Moabites. They set off together on the road, but after a while they all stopped in the road. Verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them and they wept aloud. Can you imagine these women? Surely it's not too hard to imagine them. These three women, lots of weeping, lots of wiping of tears, kissing, clinging to one another, realizing that this was it. This was big decision time. They probably wouldn't see one another again if they split. And at such times, you want to break in half and go both ways. But you have to choose one way or the other, knowing it will still break you apart inside. Now I want to ask you, was this a Kodak moment or was this a Kleenex moment? Well, it was definitely a Kleenex moment, wasn't it? They weren't crying and laughing and taking pictures. They had the biggest box of tissues you've ever seen. And they were using them up at a rate. And Naomi says, "Go back, go home, my dears." Is she being selfish? or racist. Maybe she doesn't want to take foreigners back to her hometown and face what that would mean. Or is she being selfless? She wants the best for them. It's the second, isn't it? She wants the best for them. She's saying, look, home is going to be safer for you. And you've got more chance of getting a new husband. Go home. It's better for you. And the Lord be with you. And they kissed. And out come the tissues, the big box of tissues again. And it seems Naomi's selflessness has rubbed off on them, because in verse 10 they come back. How can we leave you on your own? We'll stick with you, Naomi. But Naomi comes back like a mother, a good mother, who wants her daughters-in-law to fly the nest in order to make their own nest. And she cannot see how that could happen under the system of Nazarite marriage in Judah. And she says, look, it's me that the Lord has turned against, me, not you. You are better going your own way. More weeping, loud weeping, verse 14, more Kleenex. And then Orpah kissed Naomi and walked back down the road. It's a sensible choice in many ways. The fact that it's such a sensible choice only shows up what a remarkable choice it was for Ruth a few moments later. What a stunning choice it was for Ruth. A few minutes later, Orpah walked back down the road, and as she got towards the corner of the bend, Naomi turns again to Ruth. Verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth was clinging to Naomi. And Ruth, with her eyes on Orpah, streaming with tears, and her hands round Naomi, gripping tight, speaks. And she speaks a remarkable, astonishing speech. It's been said that there is no more radical decision in all the memories of Israel. And strangely, she makes her decision for the same reasons as Orpah made her decision. She wants to be a wife, and she's committed to being a daughter. But Ruth said, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth has grown to love Naomi as family. And she has grown to love Naomi's God. And she cannot turn her back on Naomi or the Lord God. And she knows that commitment to God is lifelong commitment until death. And she is ready for that commitment. Do you see? Verse 17, where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus, and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. So it seems their lively exchange is over. For a fair few minutes it had been, well, I'm telling you, and look, I'm telling you. No, I'm telling you. And then, no more talking, just walking together. When Naomi, verse 18, saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and it's all women stuff in this chapter, isn't it? It's women who use up the tissues and talk things out best. And then it's women in Bethlehem who see women coming and cause a stir. You know the sort of stir, do you? Isn't that Naomi? How would women go on? If it is, she's lost a bit of weight. What a lot of grey in her hair. And her face is fuller. Are you sure it's her? And who's the other one then? Well, I'm going to go and ask her. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi felt the need to make a speech. Verse 20. She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Can you see the note at the bottom of your page in the Bible? Note A, which tells us that the meaning of Naomi is pleasant. But Naomi's experience has not been pleasant these past 10 years plus. "So bitter is my name now," she says. "That's been my experience." It's true, isn't it? 10 years plus away from home, 3 major bereavements, no family left except a kind foreign daughter-in-law. Emptiness, loss, nothing left, a bitter experience. Some people comment on this and say that Naomi's too miserable. Faithful people wouldn't talk like that. She ought to be a bit more positive and encouraging. Surely there were some good things she could tell, but I believe she is being faithful in this speech. And I think the writer of Ruth is presenting her as faithful. For a start, she is being true. The main stuff in her life has been sadness and loss. The women in Bethlehem Market Square will have been looking behind her. "Where's Elimelech? Where are the boys?" Naomi should not pretend. At that moment, her witness must be true in order to be credible. And after all, she still believes in God. She still calls him Almighty, verse 20. He is still in charge of her life and her choices. His hand is still the one that she looks to and relies on. Can you see verse 21? "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" True and faithful, isn't it? Indeed, she has a big belief in the one true God, because back on the road in verses 8 and 9, she prayed that the Lord would give her daughters-in-law blessing in Moab. Moab, for her, the Lord is the Lord of all the world. God was not limited by any barriers for Naomi. But he had given her a bitter pill to swallow. Is this bad witness? No. It's real witness. Is this too negative? No. It's the truth of her situation then. Does she witness to the Lord? Yes. Again and again and again. Naomi is faithful, isn't she? You know, too much Christian witness in our times is ineffective because it's too triumphalist. It's unreal. Because life's confusing. The church is divided. The world is chaotic. It's no use pretending. The Lord God has put us in strange times. So let's witness to Jesus and acknowledge the chaos by showing our faith that God is in charge, even if things go wrong for us. And at the same time, being real about the setbacks and asking the right questions honestly and living the ordinary routine of life graciously and fully and carrying a big box of tissues and being ready to contend or being ready to keep quiet and walk on. In so doing, we will be helping people to truly seek the Lord. I think triumphalist talk puts off the tender-hearted and the broken-hearted. Indeed, those who are most likely to be seeking. Naomi surely has it right for a lady who has obviously been through the mill. And she hasn't given up hope. She knows in her bones that the place for hope to be born is Bethlehem. And she seemed, in her wisdom, to know the best time to get home. Verse 22. So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Maybe things were looking up at last. We'll see next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you speak into every corner of our life and the life of everyone in this world. Please help us to hear your voice, to seek your face, and to find the hope that you put before us. Amen.